Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning will be taken from our gospel reading in Luke chapter 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Jerusalem is really quite a wonderful city. You know, you see the travel posters of it, and it's spread out before you. And the picture is true to real life, only in real life it's far more impressive. Of course, the tour guides, they know how to do it. They know how to present it. Because you have Jerusalem here, and then it drops down very steeply into the Kidron Valley, and then it swoops back up the other side to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is actually higher than the Temple Mount, so you're looking down upon it. Of course, the buses then, they approach from the east, the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so they're coming up, and you see nothing of the city until the very last minute. You reach the top and the buses turn the corner and the cup, and the city is just displayed in all of its magnificence before you. And once you see that, once you've experienced that, you understand that passage in the scripture where Jesus is sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and they're looking out over it, and they're just marveling. You know, what wonderful large stones, you know, and see how white and gleaming it is. You understand that passage, and it really is a marvelous, marvelous thing. Of course, it's a little different today than it was in Jesus' day. As you look out over it, yes, there is the Temple Mount, but there's no temple there anymore because it was destroyed. And in its place, of course, was built the Islamic temple, the Dome of the Rock. And yet, of course, that fits right in with what we're talking about today as well. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is desolate. It wasn't but 40 years after Jesus spoke those words that the Romans came down and they went into the city and they destroyed the temple for it never to be rebuilt again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you would not. Our text for today is really far closer to Holy Week than a casual reading of the book of Luke would indicate. You know, you're reading through this and you feel like you're a long way away from Jesus' crucifixion, from Holy Week. And yet, if you just go back to verse 22, 10 verses before our text for today, you see that Jesus is talking there about going to Jerusalem. He is on his journey to Jerusalem. How far out is he from Jerusalem? Well, we don't really know. He's going through some of the towns and the villages, but he's on his way to Jerusalem, which of course then enables us to better understand verse 31 of our text for today. It says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Whereas here, again, we don't know exactly where that is, but he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's not there in Jerusalem yet, but perhaps he's coming towards the border of Herod's jurisdiction. But the Pharisees come and they warn him, which is a curious thing in and of itself because the Pharisees are generally not kind to Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, it may be that these were Pharisees who were favorably inclined towards Jesus. There were some of those. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And as we get to the book of Acts, after the resurrection, we see that there are many Pharisees who did believe in Jesus. So perhaps these were kindly Pharisees. And they were genuinely warning Jesus. Or maybe they were some Pharisees who just really didn't want Jesus down in Jerusalem. And so they were using this opportunity to try to keep him away. But whatever the case may be, we do understand this to be a temptation that Jesus was facing. You know, we spent a lot of time on that last week as we looked at Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And you remember how that passage ended. That after the third temptation, Satan left him for a more opportune time. Okay, this may be one of those more opportune times. And so using those Pharisees, there was this temptation for Jesus to once again bypass the cross. Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. It's dangerous there. Be smart about this. Preserve your life. Get away from here. Which, of course, helps us to understand the next verse that indicates that Jesus will not be deterred from the will of the Father for him. Verse 32. You go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Finish my course, reach my goal. That's the place where I am going. Nothing is going to deter me. And you remember about 4 weeks ago when we were talking about the Sermon on the Plain, you know, there we looked at the Beatitudes, and we saw that the Beatitudes were also programmatic for Jesus' ministry. In other words, what he was going to be doing, that he was going to be curing those who were sick, that he was going to be doing justice, and he was going to be preaching the good news. We see now that Jesus continues to do that, those things. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And then verse 33. Nevertheless, I must go. That's the divine must. It's not human will, but this is the divine will. And of course, Jesus being the second person of the Trinity, there is no disagreement among the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no argument there. And therefore, because this is the will of God, the will of the Father and the Spirit is also the will of the Son. And so he must go to Jerusalem. He must die. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Although Jesus must go to Jerusalem, that he must die there, nonetheless, Jerusalem is not off the hook. Jerusalem is still accountable for her actions. Jerusalem is not being what she should be. Just look at her name. Jerusalem, Salem, peace. City of peace, foundation, literally means the foundation of peace, the city of peace. She's a city of peace because this is where God dwells. This is where his temple is. This is where he dispenses his blessings. The people come there in order to worship, and God pours out his blessings upon them. Peace between him and his people. It is to be a city of peace. And yes, that is not what this city is doing. Those who are in control, those who are leading the worship, are not doing that at all. They've hijacked it for their own selfish purposes. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. Behold, your house is desolate, Jesus says. We have a pretty good example of that in our Old Testament reading for today. There we see the prophet Jeremiah, sent by God in order to speak to Jerusalem because it was a time of apostasy and God was calling them to repentance. Jeremiah was his prophet. But they would not receive those words. We go to our Old Testament reading for today, verse 9. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants? So what's Shiloh all about? Well, Shiloh was the first location of the tabernacle. Before there was a temple, while it was still a tent and mobile, Shiloh was the first place that God established that it would be the first place of worship. So Moses dies. The leadership is passed to Joshua. Joshua leads God's people into, across the Jordan River, into the promised land. They begin to conquer the land, and God tells them, put the tabernacle here in Shiloh. And so that's where the people would come in order to worship. How long was the tabernacle there? 340 years. That's a long time. 340 years, all throughout the book of Judges, all the way up until the time of Samuel and David. That was the place of worship. But what happened? Well, under the time of Samuel, the people of God began to consider the Ark of the Covenant something of a good luck charm. You know, so what were they doing? They were kind of flipping things around. Rather than worshiping God, they were flipping around so that God would serve them. He was their good luck charm. And somebody had the bright idea that they could take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. You know, so they had this war going on with the Philistines, and they're going into battle. They say, hey, you know, let's take the Ark of the Covenant with us. You know, surely God will be with us, and we're going to win. Nothing can defeat us. And so they do. And God is not having anything to do with that. You know, I'm not supporting that. The Israelites lose, and the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it to their home city. And what happens there? Well, it's put in the temple with the other gods of the Philistines. Great story. They put it in there next to Dagon. They come in the next morning, Dagon's down on his face on the ground. They put him back up, and the next night the same thing happens, only this time he's smashed. Yeah, the Philistines aren't any better than or they're even worse than the Israelites. And then plagues begin to come on them, and they say, you know, well, we don't want this thing. So they put it on a cart, and they send it off with the oxen back to Israel. But the point is, what happens to Shiloh, the place of worship? It's leveled. Never again is it the place of worship again. From there, you know, it eventually makes its way up to Jerusalem, and, you know, David takes it there. And then eventually under Solomon, they build the temple. But the point is the lesson of Shiloh. And you see, Jeremiah is pointing back to that, using it as an object lesson. And he's saying to the people that he is speaking to, listen, you remember what happened at Shiloh when the people did not repent and listen to God? You know, that's going to happen here today as well. If you do not listen to God and you do not repent, this temple will be desolate. And they didn't listen. And within Jeremiah's lifetime, the Babylonians came down, besieged the city, breached the wall, came in, destroyed the temple, and the whole city, took the people, the inhabitants, away into captivity. And the thing was desolate. Jerusalem was desolate for 70 years. Now fast forward to Jesus. And Jesus, as he's going to Jerusalem, sees the same thing. I must go to Jerusalem. I must die there. And this is God's greatest prophet. And if you do not hear the word of the Lord, your fate will be the same as Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day and Shiloh before it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how I would gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. It's this last little bit then that is most informative and beneficial for us today. We see Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with a message. And not just a message of repentance and possible judgment, but with a message of mercy as well. That he would gather together his children to himself. That's why he's going. That's the primary reason he's going to Jerusalem, not for judgment, but for salvation, to gather his people together, that he might speak to them, they might hear his word, that they might come to him and receive his blessing. And yet, as we read the story, we see that so many of them would not. Of course, this gives us pause this morning then to reflect on our own lives about our openness or our resistance to Jesus and his work in our lives. All of us know people who are resistant to receiving help. Like the older man who everybody knows needs to go to the doctor, but he refuses to do so. He just gets stubborn and he will not go to the doctor, even though everybody knows that this is what he needs to do or bad things are coming. But he's resistant. Or like the young high school girl who refuses to go to her teacher in order to receive the help, the extra help that she needs. Or like the husband whose wife begs him to go to marital counseling because their marriage is starting to fall to pieces. But yet he's just so stubborn and he won't do that. He resists it. Or like the young mother who refuses child-rearing advice from her own mother. You know, we see cases like this and others, and we watch the people in this self-destructive behavior just resisting and being stubborn, and they will not receive the help that they need. And we want to help them. We want to encourage them, but they just keep pushing us away. And we pray for them, but you know, after that, there may not be a whole lot we can do. And it's frustrating to see those kinds of things. But those are examples of resistance. Let me be clear. I'm not saying that you are resistant today to God and his work in your life. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. You're here. Jesus has once again gathered us together under his wings, and he's bringing us close to himself. That you're here because you are open, because you know that you need the help. And so you've come here to this place, and you've confessed your sins that you might receive the absolution of your sins. You've come here to hear God's word spoken, that it might touch you, that you might be moved to repentance and to a more faithful life. You're here because you're open, and Jesus is gathering you together. But at the same time, is it not also true that none of us is immune to resistance? And so this is a good opportunity, as we hear God's word today, to reflect on our lives and just to ask ourselves, are there ways in which you have been resistant to God lately? You know, if you think back on this week, did you kind of give God the stiff arm somewhere along the way? You know, that you say, not here. I know, yeah, I know this is an issue I'm dealing with, but, you know, no. I'm going to deal this in my own way, Jesus. I don't want to hear from you right now. Or you see him coming. You hear his word coming. And you slip out the other way because you want to avoid it. You don't want to hear that right now. You're just not in the mood to doing it Jesus' way. You know, are there parts of your life, you know, that you're just really not willing to open that door to let Jesus help you deal with that? You know, it's kind of like you've invited him into your house and you know, Jesus is there and you're having a visit, but there's this room over there. We're not going there. That door's closed. The door's locked. You're not going in there. I'm embarrassed of that room. We're not going there, Jesus. You see, We all have those places in our life where we can be resistant to Jesus and his work. The good news is Jesus will not be deterred. Right? That's a big part of our text for today, right? That Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and nothing is going to stop him. He just keeps coming. And that's what Jesus does for us. He keeps coming at us. And he's not giving up. And yeah, we may try to push him off a little bit, but he keeps coming. And he keeps putting out his arms. And he keeps gathering us unto himself. It's kind of a little bit like the kid who doesn't know how to hug, right? Ever been with the kids like that? You go and you hug them and they're just kind of like there. And you hug them, but there's not much that comes back. And they don't even know how to respond. They don't know how to hug. And what do you do? Do you say, oh, I'm out of here. That's the last time I do that. Well, no. You hug them again. And the next time you see them, you fold them in your arms and you give them a hug. You know, and you keep doing that, and you're teaching them how to love, how to hug. You know, maybe over time the resistance begins to melt away a little bit. And you begin to feel the arms coming up. And the arms begin to hug you back. And you're loving them, and they're learning to love in return. And see, that's what Jesus does for us. Yes, even in our resistance, he just keeps coming, and he keeps gathering us to himself, and keeps putting his arms around us and hugging us. And as he loves us, we learn to love him in return. And that resistance begins to fall away. And we let him in to more and more parts of our lives. And you see, that's what's happened here today. That Jesus gathers us to himself. That you've come here and you've confessed your sins. And he loves you. He forgives you. And he gives you his word. And he keeps working on you. And he's melting that resistance away. And yet again, in just a moment, we're going to come to this altar. And he gathers us, gathers you into his arms. And here he gives you himself. In his body and his blood. And he loves you. He keeps melting away that resistance to him. That we might be more and more open. In Jesus' name.